you're not in your pew within the next 10 seconds. Them demerits will add up too, by the way. You're going to have pretty good eyes to see everybody in this auditorium here. I know there's people back there. Welcome. Welcome to Wednesday evening study. And we're glad you can be here. And we got a couple of people like High Tech Hamrick up here who's following us with his new version. It's not an iPad, not an iPhone, it's not a, I don't know what it is, but he's way over the top now. You know, the new technology is wonderful stuff. It's just really good, and I'm so glad we've got it. But it's not without its own special challenges, problems. One of them, just recently diagnosed, is, you may have heard of it, it's CAS. Yeah, it's called Cell Phone Anxiety Syndrome. And it seems that people have gotten so attached to these things, they want to put them on a pillow when they go to sleep. Whether they can talk on them or not is beside the point. Well, that's what we're coming to today. I've noticed that in traffic, about 48% of the women are on cell phones all the time, and about 12% of the men on cell phones. And I think that's up from a few years ago. I think it's increasing, as a matter of fact. Well, we welcome you, and tonight we'll be looking at Hebrews chapter 2 in a moment. Perhaps you heard of Barney Fife's Uncle Elmer. They lovingly called him Drum Fife. Elmer Drum Fife. And he was really a crotchety old fellow, but pretty wealthy. One day, Barney asked him, Uncle Elmer, how did you get your money? Uncle Elmer was glad that he'd asked that question because he liked to tell a story. And he said, well, Barney, it's 1932, the depth of the Great Depression. I was down to my last nickel. I invested that nickel in an apple. I spent the entire day polishing the apple, and at the end of the day, I sold the apple for 10 cents. The next morning, I invested the 10 cents in two apples. I spent the entire day polishing them and sold them at 5 o'clock for 20 cents. I continued this business for a month, and by the end of the month, I had accumulated a net of $2.38. And then my wife's daddy died and left us $1 million. Well, but he was complaining about being old, and Barney said, you're always trying to be the comforter, right? He said, when I look at it this way, Uncle Drum, he said, in a hostage situation, you'd probably be the first one to get released. And not only that, you don't have to worry about your clothes going out of style. Think about it. So that's the way we are. We're getting old, and we don't have to worry about clothes going out of style. And we don't have to worry about buying green bananas and that sort of thing. But in the meantime, we'll address ourselves to the text of Hebrews chapter 2. Before we do, let us pray together. Holy Father, for this day and every blessing, we're grateful. For the special opportunity we have this evening of considering the things in your word. Help us to realize that you have spoken to us through your word. Help us to value all of these things highly, to place our affection on things that are divine, things that are above, where Christ is seated at your right hand, realizing that on this earth everything we know and everything we see is passing away with time and with use. Help us therefore to look to things that are eternal. Forgive our weaknesses and increase our faith, we pray in Jesus' name, and amen. Last week, the writer had made a very strong argument about why the new covenant was so much superior to the old one. Namely, it was because of Jesus being superior. And it is through him that God has spoken today. We noticed many ways that God had communicated or spoken in times past. I was almost shocked, stunned that James knew who James Whitmore was. And not only that, he knew about the movie of The Next Voice You Hear, which was way, way back there. And it was, the scenario was that somehow God had communicated to men that at a certain time, he was going to speak over the radio waves. And so everybody that day got ready, and they were expectant, and they had the radio tuned to the right channel or station. But God didn't speak that day. They never said why. They didn't know why, I guess. And nobody knew exactly why God was going to speak in the first place, except maybe he wasn't too satisfied with what was going on. That could have been it. Now, we use that to show that God, if God speaks, we ought to be listening. And you remember a few years ago, a very successful commercial by a brokerage firm, remember? Well, my broker is, and everybody stopped. They wanted to listen to E.F. Hutton, right? It was E.F. Hutton. If you are a successful coach and you win a few games and everybody approaches you after the game and wants to know your comments, you may not know anything. You may not be sure why you won, but they stick the microphone in front of your face and you begin saying things. Everybody's on tenterhooks, just waiting for you to say something really profound. But how should we feel about God and his speaking to us today? We ought to be, as he tells us here, let's read this. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was first declared by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Now, it was not to the angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, of whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he sanctifies, and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. Well, let's just pause there and we'll look at a few things. First, because God has spoken, he said, we ought to pay more closer attention. And as I mentioned a minute ago, that was the theme of E.F. Hutton. Surely, it is more important for us to listen to God today. And how do we do that? Well, we don't have the dreams and the visions anymore. We don't have that direct communication anymore. The only possible source of God's communicating and speaking to us today is through the Word, the Bible. That's it. We don't have anything else. And of course, we know many people have run afoul of that and have claimed a great many things. But you know what's wrong with those claims? Fundamentally, is that we have one said, I was directed to do this. This is what God wants me to do. He was very sure of that. And then you got somebody else, and God's directing me to do this. But they disagree. How can this be? God is not the author of confusion, but of peace in all the churches. So, you see, we are in a big pitfall if we try to get guidance or claim we have guidance apart from the revealed Word. This is it. We're not going to get anything else. God's not going to speak by that radio. And he's not going to speak through visions in the cloud or visions at night. That being the case, we ought to be very diligent in how we approach the Word. One of the greatest needs we have in our generation is for people to read and study the Bible. This is the hope of the generation coming up. And I fear that even though we have Bible studies and we have materials available and we go through these things and we kind of get it in the head for a few minutes, I don't know how much we latch on to it as a church. But I say to the younger group of people, that's everybody from 50 down, but especially 40 down, especially 30 down, you must study the Word and be prepared. Otherwise, the trends that we see today, you'll not be able to meet the challenge of. We have churches today doing some very constructive, progressive type things. Are they following the New Testament pattern, or are they not? You're not going to know unless we can answer it through our studies, unless we pay more close attention. And that's what he is urging on us here. And the reason for that, he said, lest we drift, right? Lest we drift. I think it was C.S. Lewis who said, he didn't know of many people that had sat down and reasoned out that they would desert their faith. You know, take a family, for instance, a mother and a father, and maybe some children, and they decide one day that, well, let's sit down and talk about our faith, about our religion, Christianity. Let's do that. And so after the dishes are cleaned up, they gather around the table. And they say, well, you know, it's not that going to church is a bad thing. It's not that Christianity is a bad thing. But really, I don't know that we need it. We can be just as good without it. And so, and besides, we won't have to give any money if we don't keep attending church. And really, why don't we just quit going? Let's reach this by a rational decision. Now, we're going to reason this out, and we're going to quit going. Maybe somebody has done that. Maybe somebody has, if they didn't express it that way because of some trauma in their life. I know, for instance, of a lady, a preacher's daughter, by the way, preacher's daughter, whose father died of cancer. Now, he wasn't a young man, but he wasn't old. And then a few years later, her brother, her only brother, died of cancer. And she just quit the church. And basically what she said was, I just can't respect the God that allowed my father and my brother to die of cancer. Now, perhaps there are cases like that. I know of that one. But most of the people just drift. Maybe they got a place on the lake, which is a great thing to have if you can afford it. Well, Ben Slauson used to talk about this lots because he knew lots about it. Well, you get up to the lake, and if you are working people, that's really great, but she just wasted your Saturday, and you had to do some chores there and fix this place up, and you didn't get to use a boat very much and didn't get to do the water skiing very much, and so by the time sundown comes, man, you're just all tired, and you can't hardly drive back to town and go to church in town. So, hey, it's too much trouble. I don't feel like it. You know, so that week goes by. Another week comes, and they may have another excuse, or maybe you know what I'm talking about. You know the syndrome. That's the way people lose their faith or depart from the faith. They drift. And make no mistake, this is the greatest danger to most people. Now, to just illustrate the point, in our community here, no telling how many people have passed through these doors that are, maybe they're not within earshot, but within a few miles of this building right here are scores of people who have come to church at Dalrado one time or another, and perhaps considered themselves members in good standing at one time. You get to thinking about them, Wayne, you can tell me a bunch of them, can't you? So what? They didn't sit down and say, well, we're just going to quit. No, people, you drift. We all have to be careful about that. And the way to keep from drifting is to pay closer attention to what we've learned. And as he noticed further, if the word, he asked the question, and this is a rhetorical question in a way, because it's not really a question. If the word spoken by angels, or the word God communicated in old times, if it was reliable, and if every transgression and violation received a just recompense, as one translation said, or retribution, then he asked, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? He talked about the great salvation in chapter 1. And it is great for a number of reasons. The scope of it is great. It includes all men, or the opportunity for all men. And it's great because it's final. You don't have to worry about losing your salvation. Now, you might lose it through your own neglect. But as Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 13, I believe, he said, nobody is going to pluck these out of my hand. So we don't have to worry about whether God is able and willing, and Jesus is able and willing, to verify our salvation. It's a great salvation. But the question is, if these people, and we know the examples, how God dealt with them harshly and visibly in times past, then he said, if that's true, what about us? If we neglect so great salvation, what's going to happen to us? Well, later on in this same book, in chapter 10 and verse 25, when he's exhorting the people that we should be careful and not follow the example of those who've been weak, but we ought to exhort each other, and so much the more as we see the day, and perhaps meaning the day of destruction of Jerusalem, the day approaching. And then he goes on to say that there's no more sacrifice for sin. If we go on sinning deliberately after we've received from Christ this law of salvation, the law of mercy, compassion, if we go on doing that, there remains no more a sacrifice for sin, but a fearful expectation of the fury of fire. So that is what we're concerned with today. How should we escape? Well, we won't. That's just it. We will not escape because this is God's last and best effort to save man. All of us traveling down the road of life, in a sense, we encounter the cross of Christ. It's right there. We have to go around it, or under it, or over it. We can't miss it. It has to be seen, and has to be either deliberately bypassed, but it is there for all men. This is God who as he told us in chapter 1, that when God was speaking of the Son, he said to him, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." So, he's God. And this God came down from heaven in the form of men to purchase our salvation. I know we can't really understand that, and perhaps we do the best we can. We simply accept it. He's told us that Christ was superior to the angels, but if you think about it, he looked basically like any other man. I know that we have these pictures of Christ on some of our literature, and generally Jesus is pictured with, you know, the locks and a very soft beard and a very compassionate, peaceful-looking face with a glow. And maybe that's accurate. Maybe. The truth is, we don't know what Jesus looked like. Got no idea. We do know that the prophet said there will be no beauty or comeliness that we should desire him. So the idea of what Jesus looked like basically was any other Jewish man of his time. That's it. So how did we expect, and how did God expect and Jesus expect that the Jews would be willing to accept him? Big problem for them. It shouldn't have been a problem, but it was a problem. Problem of their own doing, because they didn't read. They did read, but they didn't understand or even try to understand the real meaning of the prophecies. But basically, Jesus looked like anyone else. I don't think there was any particular glow on his face, an aura, as he walked about. Nothing to suggest that. So that was kind of hard for people to deal with. But even today, if you think of it this way, Jesus has gone back to heaven. What's happened in the world has changed anything. He set up his kingdom. He said that he did, and he promised that he did. The Jews couldn't understand that either. Even his own disciples didn't fully appreciate it till he had ascended back to heaven. So what's changed? You still got rotten people in the world. People doing some rotten things. And according to Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 4 and along in there, he's talking about the scoffers will come, say, where's the promise of his coming? Because from the day our fathers fell asleep till now, all things going on just like they always have. Right? Think about that. It's a fantastic realization. Hard to grasp, hard to pin down, hard to fully comprehend that Jesus came and ascended back to the Father, because all of his own faith is, we walk by faith and not by sight. And by the way, that's what we have to deal with when it comes to the vicissitudes of life. I told you a while ago about the lady who just quit the church because of what happened to her father and her brother. Now, why did she do that? Well, maybe we expect God's going to treat us all good all the time. And we have people who tell us you live right, you do good, you are liberal with your money, and you treat people right, you're going to be blessed. And in fact, the televangelists tell us more than that. You send me some money and you're going to be prosperous this year. And, of course, our own brethren, rightfully so, I believe, quote Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, given it shall be given unto you, shaken down, pressed together, running over shall men give you. And we know that in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he's talking about how the people have to be liberal. He that sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully, so we all understand that, but that's not always talking about material prosperity. It ain't talking about you always being blessed here in this life because of the way you live. And if we fall into that trap, we're trying to walk by faith. I mean, by sight and not by faith, right? That's what we're trying to do. My brethren, I know this. Just like this lady who lost her faith, when we begin experiencing difficulties, could be sickness, could be reversals, it could be loss of job, could be a number of things. We had to be very careful that we don't start wondering, why has God left me? Why is he doing this to me? He could do differently, right? This is basically what the lady was saying. God could have spared my brother and my father. Well, he could have, couldn't he? Yeah, he could have. But, you know, God doesn't always step down and intervene immediately in the affairs of man. The story of Job should point that out to us very well. But believe me, we are all susceptible to this idea. We have to guard against that. So let us guard against it. And this idea of Christ not coming back can be lethal, because it's a fantastic idea. Things look like, well, you know, the world's a little sorrier, a little worse, and the national picture is pretty grim. And we're older, so on. But other than that, things continue as they were, right? For lo, these many years. So it's not always easy to get this picture and to be really assured that Christ indeed is going to come back. I know I've said it before, but it always interests me to just think of that fantastic concept. We're told, and we believe, that Jesus is going to come back, and the world's going to be destroyed, and the firmament of the heavens. I don't know when it's going to be, but just for argument's sake, let's say it would be next month. How many airplanes do you think will be in the air? How many planes do you think are in the air right now across the world? That's a lot of people flying. So I believe one thing. Unless people find another way to travel that'll supplant the airplanes, I believe when Jesus comes back, there's going to be lots of people on planes. That's what I think. Maybe a lot of people on automobiles or in automobiles when Jesus comes back. And you think, how could all of that cease at one time? How could all that be brought to a halt just like that? I don't know. But that's what's going to happen. So the delay, and because we can't see it, and because we have to walk by faith and not by sight, we have to step where we can't see, and that's hard to do. Hard to do. But that's what we're faced with doing. He tells us that Christ was made perfect through his suffering. Now that's an interesting concept. Verl, was Christ not perfect already?
Yes.
Well, you're right, he was perfect. So what does this mean? He's made perfect through suffering. Okay, tell me more. He said it meant mature, okay?
Yes. In the development of Christ's life, he had to experience life as we did. Otherwise, he couldn't be representative of us.
Very well put.
He had to have the experiences of life so that when he made judgments, his judgments were true.
Exactly right. Jesus had to be man to experience what men experience. And in that sense, he became perfect for them for that reason, through suffering. And it's interesting that, you know, this concept, no matter how many times we visit it, no matter how many times we talk about it, no matter how strongly we believe it, it is not easy to get and understand, is it? It's really not. You know, the atheists really have a field day with some of these things. They have a field day with if God is real, why is all these bad things happening still? Why are babies being abused? Why innocent people suffer? A real God wouldn't allow that. Would you allow it? Would you or I? See, that's human reasoning. But the thing is, God does not rob man, never has robbed a man of his free moral will, or his ability to make decisions. And when some people make the wrong decision, guess what? You might be in the way of that wrong decision. You just might happen to be in the wrong place. Our Russian brethren used to really wrestle with this concept of why a just God could allow abuses in the world. I mean, I think more so than some. They seem to have a problem with that. Because they could look at how good things were in America, socially and economically and so on, and how grim they were in their world, and they had trouble reconciling that. And here again, we walk by faith and not by sight. So somebody asked, could God have saved man through another avenue, another way? Was there another way that he could have saved man or provided salvation for us? He just arbitrarily decided that he would do it this way. Is that right? Did God have any options? Tommy, does he have an option? Was there any other way to effect the salvation of man? No. There was no other way. That's it. That was it. Which takes a long time maybe to go into, but again, we accept that. There was no other way for man to be saved but for a perfect man to die for everybody. And since there was not going to be any perfect man, because sooner or late, anybody who could decide to do wrong, guess what, was going to do wrong. That's just the way it is. So it took God, who could resist doing wrong and live a perfect life as a man, to die and make the sacrifice for all men. So God was not arbitrary. He was doing what had to be done. Yes, sir. That's Luke 13 and 33. 32, well. There you go. All right. David is, he's talking about how Jesus would become perfected. Okay. Yeah, okay, well, I'll read this again. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to them, "Go tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem.'" Okay, so he's having to be perfected by his ministry and by his death. I mentioned the Jews had a hard time accepting Jesus because naturally they looked for a regal Messiah. Jesus didn't look like that. He looked like an ordinary man. So this was a stumbling block to them. They wanted Jesus to transform the world, especially the immediate world in which they were living, under the strong iron heel, so to speak, of the Romans. That obviously did not happen. So he partook of the same things in the same way as God, and yet as man. And he delivered us from death. He destroyed the power of Satan and freed us from the fear of death, he said, right? Now let's talk a little bit about death and die. We don't want to be macabre about this, but just about everybody in here, and maybe the young people, haven't given it any thought at all. But by the time you get to be a medium teenager of 30 or 40, it has occurred to you that people die, because you've been to a lot of funerals, a few. You got family members that died. And you've had mothers and fathers died. So we're really familiar with death. We drive by the cemeteries every day and don't give it a lot of thought. But when it invades our own household, it's just a different kind of a thing. And the truth is, we are afraid of death, aren't we? Honestly, we're afraid of death. We work at it, we talk about it, we read about it, and we know Jesus has, quote, freed us from the fear of death, unquote. But when we begin thinking, oh, I've got something really, really bad wrong with me, oh, we look at it a lot differently. And I know that is because God has put a certain mentality in us. Otherwise, we might be inclined to pay no attention to dangers and to risks. See, that's why young men can go to war. Old men would not want to go to war, would they, Bert? No. Young men don't get a lot of thought. But the old men know that death is hovering in the shadows, and they're afraid of it. So we do our best to work at it, and we should work at it, because really, it's a much better life on the other side. It's just that we hadn't been there. And we worry about what we're going to have to go through before we get there. And I think people are blessed sometimes. Shock to the families, but I think people are blessed when one just kind of goes out with a big one, you know? So when I get a little older, I'm going to start chopping wood lots. And then he talks about, and let's see, I got to go back to where I was. So many ideas. And I mentioned last week, and I encourage you again, to just read this book and memorize it. It's really not that hard to do. Everything in here is relevant and profound. So it says he's not ashamed to call us brothers. Think about that a minute. Family is a wonderful thing. If you have family, I know you appreciate that. I know there are people who have large families, and that's even a greater blessing. It's just really, as you get older, even that is more valuable to you, you know? But to think about being in the family of God and about Jesus not being ashamed to call us brethren, that's a wonderful thing, a wonderful feeling. It is something we need to treasure and to value very highly, all of the time. Not just part of the time, all of the time. Though it is on a daily basis, not easy to remember these concepts and to evaluate our brethren The people in the pews here. The people in the pews across town. It's not easy to evaluate them as children of God and being in the family of God. Guys, we know how rotten we are sometimes. We know how we struggle to be good. And even when we struggle to be good, we ain't very good. And we think, we're just ordinary people. Just ordinary people. And we are just ordinary people from one standpoint. But we ain't ordinary from the other standpoint. We are God's elect. We are in the kingdom of the royal Messiah, Jesus. And there's no greater blessing for us in life than that. This is the way we should look at it. And I had another reference here, and I suppose this is in chapter 3, because I went on to chapter 3. And just look at the last couple of verses here. Well, read it for yourself and think about the sorry example of Israel and how they did not treasure what God had communicated to them. By the way, I want to insert this right here. I've heard so many people say so many times, and I want to relieve anybody in here that has a problem child or a child that has gone astray or not kept the faith. I know the scripture says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. But did you know God trained up Israel the way they should go? And they departed and rebelled over and over and over again. There was only a remnant of them that stayed faithful at any one given time. And besides that, more fundamentally, if you think about it, who was Adam's tutor? God himself was Adam's tutor, right? And so, if you always said, without exception, train up a child in the way he should go, and he will never depart, then that just leave God as a very poor mentor too, wouldn't it? So we need to remember that. Don't put a guilt trip on people. As a general rule, we know that if you live and are at peace with all men, you will be blessed. But the blessings that we enjoy, or shall enjoy, are not visible all the time and not here in this life. Yeah, we are all sinners. We're just forgiven. And I'm exceeding my time here. I know the bell is rung, but since Durward rung it, we don't worry about Durward too much ringing it. We just do what we have to do. Thank you very much for your attention.